Well, good evening. How wonderful it is to be together and to praise our God, to sing songs about our trek toward heaven together and to contemplate that. Appreciate your being here tonight to enjoy this worship to our God and to honor and glorify Him. As was mentioned, we have visitors with us and we're always happy when we have visitors in our midst. And I want you to come back and be with us anytime that you can be. There's been an awful lot made in the news recently concerning the transgender restroom issue. And while that is an issue that should concern anybody with a sense of morality, I would think, it's not really the topic of the lesson tonight. I'm much more concerned, and I think most of you are too, about how these attitudes that are developing in our culture regarding gender and sexual orientation might affect the church and might influence it to accept things or do things that are not pleasing to God. God has a lot to say in His Word about the role of male and female, both in the home and in society, and particularly, as we'll look tonight, in the church. And the thinking in our culture around us concerning, you know, what the various people with different ideas think that the two genders are capable of doing or should be able to do, their thoughts about all of that shouldn't really be our guide, shouldn't really even influence us when it comes to what we ought to be as men and women in God's church, in the home, or in society at large. So tonight we're going to be thinking about gender roles in the church. And as I said, the issue has come up quite a bit lately, and it has caused a lot of people in the Lord's church to do some thinking about it. Most of you may not have ever heard of the Christian Chronicle. Christian Chronicle is a newspaper that is put out by some of our institutional brethren. It is exactly what it says. It chronicles the current day news as it relates to institutional churches of Christ. So it's very informative. It comes out every month and has a worldwide readership. Actually, there's a website where you can get it to. I happened to get a copy of it. They just started sending to me in a roundabout way, and I don't know how I got it, but I read it occasionally. And I got a copy the other day, and there were several articles in it related to what I'm going to be talking about tonight. And I wanted to share some of the information with you that was reported in the Christian Chronicle just to sort of set up what we're going to be talking about tonight. One of the articles in this last issue, which is actually the June issue. June's not even here, and I already got the June issue. But one of the articles in the June issue, the headline was Transgender Issues, How Should Christians Respond? And the text went on to say, as heated opinions about schools, bathrooms, and transgender individuals dominate our social media feeds, how should we respond, or should we? And then they go on to say, these questions face Christians as they contemplate the debate sparked by directives given to the U.S. public schools by the Education and Justice Departments that came out, I think, just a week or two ago. So here's an article that says, well, what should we think about these transgender issues and about the use of bathrooms by people that don't know what gender they are or claim not to know or think they're a gender other than what they were born as. So you have that in your head. Now, I want to show you another article. This was in, again, the same paper. This is an opinion article. It was not put out by their editorial staff, but somebody wrote in and they gave them space. And it was written by a woman by the name of Joy McMillan. And she says, as I speak to churches of Christ across the country, it's obvious that in many places, wonderful options for women are opening up. Thousands actively serve the Lord in traditional ways as well as some new ones. Now, if you're like I am and have a biblical view of the role of women in the church, there are some concerns immediately in that paragraph. Firstly, how is she speaking to churches of Christ? And secondly, what are the new ways that are opening up for women to serve in churches of Christ? If they're truly new, how could they be new when the Bible says that it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness and that God has supplied us with all the information that we need for every good work in His Scriptures, how could something be new and be pleasing to God? So those are some questions I would have just off the bat. But she talks in the next paragraph. She says, I run into capable, well-educated, spiritual women who struggle with depression and feel discouraged due to the lack of opportunities, the attitudes of leaders in their churches. Rightly or wrongly, they perceive an unloving atmosphere where they are under-challenged and under-appreciated. And she goes on to talk about how women ought to be allowed to use all of the talents that they have and whatever the way they see fit in the Lord's church. Now, what I'm going to propose to you tonight is that there is a connection between that first article and this article. And people in the world have a hard time understanding the difference between the genders that infiltrates the church, and people in the church soon have a hard time understanding the difference between the genders. And that's the connection. In late 2014, there was a video that made the rounds on the internet concerning Lauren King as the new preaching intern for the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ up in Franklin, Tennessee. And that's a picture of her there. In more bad news, in the same Christian Chronicle newspaper, you can read about how that there's a website that lists about 65 churches of Christ in the U.S. that are what's called gender inclusive, where women read the scripture and offer communion and devotionals and lead prayers in the church. And of those 65 gender inclusive, quote unquote, churches, and I preached about inclusive this morning, didn't I? Of those 65 gender inclusive churches, and that's the way the Christian Chronicle put it, 32 report that they are willing to invite women to preach. So again, I think all of this is connected together. In the same Christian Chronicle newspaper, there was yet another article that detailed the Lads to Leaders convention that occurred recently in Atlanta. And in those conventions, which again are put on by our institutional brethren, there's a number of activities, but they have debates between some of the young people that go. And this was a debate between girls in front of an all-female audience. But it was a debate between girls on this proposition. The proposition was the New Testament only authorizes males to preach in the mixed gender assemblies of the New Testament church. So some took pro and some took con for that particular proposition and debated it at the Lads to Leaders convention. That's, I think, 14 and 15 year olds that are debating that issue. And to Lads to Leaders' credit, they came out with an official statement that they supported men only as preachers in the assemblies of the New Testament church. But the fact that it was debated is, again, an indication that there are folks in the Lord's church that are concerned about that and confused about it. So that's sort of a backdrop to the lesson tonight, and I appreciate you staying with me while I went through that. Some of this information is probably news to some of us, maybe most of us. But I did want to make sure that everybody understood that when I said that the attitudes of the world concerning gender are coming into the church and we're going to have to understand what the Bible says about these things and stick with what God's Word, which is inspired and lasts forever, the Bible says, God's Word is eternal to all generations, that what it says is right, and whatever a culture says, wherever it may be in human history, if it differs from what God's Word says, it's not right. And that's what we need to understand and accept. Now let's start with an important point to make. And that is that the Lord certainly loves and values women every bit as much as men. In soul, men and women are equal and of equal value to God. In role, they are different. If I were to ask you tonight, which do you love more, the body of your car or the engine? Well, it's kind of funny because that the answer to that question would probably break down according to gender. Because if your car is a nice looking car, most females would say, I like the body better. I like the outside of the car better. But it doesn't matter. A lot of people would say, well, I like the body better. Someone else would say, well, you know, I like the engine better. Probably a lot of guys would say that, especially if it's got a nice engine in it. Of course, the right answer is that that's an illegitimate question. If you love your car, you love the body and the engine, right? But the body and the engine have different roles. You have to have both to have a working vehicle. But they have different roles. And so God looks at humanity and says, well, here's humanity, here's humankind, here's man and woman, and I love man and woman. But they're not both designed to do the same thing. You got the body of a car, it does one thing. You got the engine, it does another thing. And they're both needed and necessary and equally loved, perhaps, surely so by God. And so here's the parallel that we make. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes that concerning the Lord's body, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is unity in Christ. In role and function, there are differences, both in the church and in the home. In the home, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. With respect to spiritual things, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, particularly, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And we'll look at another passage later in 1 Corinthians 14 that's even more specific as to a woman's different role in the church. Actually, we'll look at several different passages. But I'm just making the point here that in soul, we're equal. In role, we're different. And the equal value of men and women is seen even from the very beginning. When we go back to Genesis 1 and look at the creation of man and woman, God said this in Genesis 1:26. He said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So from the very beginning, both male and female are created in the image of God. We have within us an eternal soul, an eternal being that understands and can appreciate the eternity of God and His holiness. We have been made in His image, both men and women. And because of that, surely God values all of those who are made in His image. And so that's what makes possible the unity of the body of Christ that we read about in Galatians 3:28. We're all one in Christ. Doesn't mean that we're all the same. Unity and equality aren't really the same thing. But like the body and the engine of a car, that's a unit. They work together so the car can function. They're different. They do different roles. But they're both equally valuable, one might say. And so, in the body of Christ, we have this unity. We talked in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning that we're all baptized into that one body, and all of the members of the body are important, but all the members of the body do different things. And I won't take the time to read through the latter part of 1 Corinthians 12, but you know how that goes. You know, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't have any need of you. All the parts of the body are necessary. The ear, you know, can't say, well, I don't have any need of the rest of the body. All of us need one another for the body to function, but every part of the body has a different role. We understand that about our bodies. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. And God has decided. He determined what role our ear has, didn't he? He determined what role our eye would have. That doesn't mean they have the same role. They don't. They have different roles. That doesn't mean that they are the same. They're not. But they're all valued. And they all need to be valued by the rest of the body, and they're all valued by God Himself. So this verse points out the fact that the spiritual standing of every human being, regardless of class or gender, is the same before God. in the body of Christ. One author put it this way, the ground is level at the cross. We all stand the same at the cross of Christ. We all stand in need of that sacrifice. But as we talked about this morning, Christ died for all of us. So we're all on the same ground there. We're all at the same level, no matter who we are, no matter what gender. And that, I think, is one of Peter's points, implicit in what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. When to husbands, he says that they're to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, the husband honors the wife. He cherishes her like a precious gold vase or something like that, that is tender and delicate and needs to be taken care of. And he treasures her like that. But what the passage says is that they're joint heirs or heirs together of the grace of life. They live this life together as husband and wife. They look forward to eternity together. And so there's a unity there and there's a commonality in their value. It's clear to see, not only in passages like that, but from the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, that the souls of women were surely valued every bit as much as the souls of men. Women did different things in the ministry of Christ than men did. They continue to do different things and be assigned different roles in the ministry of Christ than men do. But they did important things, and they were valued by our Lord. In Luke chapter 10, there's this familiar story of Jesus going into the home of Mary and Martha. It came to pass as he went, in verse 38, that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. Martha was cumbered about by much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There are two things I want you to notice about this passage, and it's not the primary point of the passage, but there are two things to be noticed. One is that Jesus was in a home, and he was being served by these two women of this home. He accepted their service and no doubt appreciated that. The second thing is that Jesus was teaching a woman. He does this multiple times. You go to the woman at the well. You might remember in that story when the disciples come back and they find Jesus there alone teaching a woman. It wasn't so much that she was a Samaritan that surprised them, but that she was a woman. That was, I think, the question that was in their mind at that point. But Jesus did love to teach women because he valued their souls. And you see him doing that this occasion, other occasions. Jesus was also supported by women financially. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, the text says that Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered to him out of their substance, one translation says. So here are women who are supporting Jesus out of their livelihood, out of their substance. Jesus, no doubt, would have appreciation for that. Women were evangelized by the apostles all throughout. You'll see that popping up in the stories in Acts as people came to Christ. At the preaching of the apostles, it was often women. And I won't look at all of the examples. There are several where they come into the story. It's mentioned, you know, leading women in one town, believed, and so on and so forth. And throughout, you have a notable example in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. That where on the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi, and they go down to the river where they believe there's to be a place of prayer, and there was a certain woman there named Lydia, who was a seller of purple. And she heard them. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things that were spoken by Paul and heed them. And she was baptized, it says, in all of her household in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. And then she asked them, to come and stay with her and let her show them hospitality while they were there. So again, here's a woman, one of the first converts in the city of Philippi, where later there was this great church. She's the one to whom Paul first taught the gospel there. And then she is also the first one to be supportive of preachers there. And she takes Paul into her house and gives him a place to stay while he's there. Well, this is just sort of a smattering, if you will, of a lot of New Testament passages that we could look at to say, you know, God loves women. He cherishes them. They're valuable to him. There's a lot they can do in the Lord's work. And you see that in these passages. And I refer you back to the quote that the ground is truly level at the cross, and that there's no difference between the spiritual standing of men and women. A Christian who is a woman has as much access to God as any man does. And that, most of all, ought to show us the value that God has for women. But that said, surely we understand that the scriptures plainly teach that the roles of men and women are different. They were different from the beginning as designed by God. They're different even still today. Let's think about going back to Genesis and look at chapter 2 at the creation of the woman. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So man was, it wasn't good. God saw it wasn't good that man should be alone. And so woman was created to be his helper, to be his counterpart. The word comparable there literally means the part opposite, as if you're working on a machine and you've got a part here and you need a part over here that's exactly the opposite of this so that this can work together. That's literally the concept here. This part opposite to man so that the human unit could function. That opposite part was woman. She was created not to be exactly the same as man, but to be the other working part of the unit so that it could mesh together and work together. In chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man and said, Adam then said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So you have two parts becoming one unit by the design of God. This same concept is mentioned in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about that the head of Christ is God, the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And then in verses 7 through 9, he goes back to the beginning, this text that we just read. He talks about the reason that woman was created. And basically, he puts a stamp of approval, as if it needed it, on the order of creation, on the things that God established there in Genesis 2 concerning the roles of men and women and what they were created for. So, woman's role is different in the home. As we saw in Genesis 2 and verse 18, she's created to be a helper. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, we're told that the wife is to be a manager of the home. She's to run things in the home, keep everything going, so to speak. The woman is to be a lover of her husband and of her children, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. That's part of her role. And she is to be an enabler of the husband's success in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, you remember the worthy woman? The price was far above rubies, and she did her husband good and not evil all the days of his life. And she ran that household so wonderfully. And the purpose of all of that was so that not just would things be taken care of in the home, but for the husband's success. She's there to be the help suitable or comparable for the husband, so that he can be, as the text will say, known in the gates, so that he can be successful in this world. She is, the saying used to be, it used to be popular to say and accept and politically correct to say, behind every good man is a what? Good woman, right? You don't hear that said much anymore. But plainly, the Bible has that concept within it. And that's what we're seeing in passages like Proverbs 31. And that's all by the design of God. Surely, you can understand that. And when it comes to the church, which is really where we're going with this tonight, a woman's role in the church is different than a man's, just like it is in the home. Woman was created for a different purpose, and it wasn't for public leadership of men. Elders, who are the leaders of local churches, have qualifications that they are to meet. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, elder or bishop is to be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. There are churches of Christ, I didn't bring this into the lesson tonight, there are churches of Christ in this country that have women elders. In denominations that you know, women pastors and elders and bishops, that's widely accepted. But the Bible's clear. An elder is to be the husband of one wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, you couldn't have a clearer statement of Scripture than what is found here regarding women speaking and addressing the assembly in the church. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, writes in this passage. Let your women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Obviously referring to addressing the assembly. It's just something that is not to be done. Plainly prohibited by that scripture. Now, the world today just wants to pass by that. Ignore it. And pretend like, you know, that was just a cultural thing. Well, it's an inspired thing. It's a God-breathed thing. Every scripture is breathed out by God. And if His words aren't eternal, what is eternal? In Acts chapter 6, you might remember the account there where the widows of some of the Grecian Christians were being neglected in the daily ministration. And there arose a complaint about that. Some people point to this passage and see, well, you know, say that, well, you know, what the apostles did was they told the multitude, you select out seven men from among you that we can appoint over this business, and we'll let them be in charge of this. And so there are people that point to this and they say, well, you see, the apostles turned the selection of the people who would serve those tables over to the whole multitude, including women. And so women should have a say-so in all of that. And they have a right to be leaders. Well, you don't get that out of Acts 6, folks. The apostles told the whole multitude what to do. When the multitude brought back the men that they would like to see appointed, the apostles appointed. The apostles were over the top of that from beginning to end. Just because something pleases somebody doesn't mean that that's what that they had a part in the decision or in the leadership of it. And you can see the same thing actually over in Acts chapter 15, where the church comes together to meet about a concern. The multitude was pleased with what the apostles and elders decided, but it was the apostles and elders who were taking the leadership in that situation. I don't have the time to go into all of that, but I think you can read through that and understand that. So, in the church, women aren't to be the leaders, they're not to be the preachers, but they do have very vital and important roles. Just like one part of a car might have a vital important role that maybe goes unseen and unappreciated by a lot of folks, but it's still very, very important and necessary. Women are responsible for teaching women. Titus 2 and verses 3 through and following, the aged women or older women are to be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, or homemakers, one translation says. And so here you have women teaching women. That's a very appropriate thing in the church today and among Christians today. Women can do very, very important and vital service and do. So many things in the Lord's church just couldn't operate as they do without the very important help that women lend to various activities. In Romans chapter 16, the apostle says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is in Cenchrea. Receive her in the Lord as becomes saints, and assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Here's a woman who was doing a lot for the church and helping and serving in various ways. The word translated servant here, some people have noticed, is elsewhere translated deacon. And so some have suggested, well, Phoebe was a deaconess, and there's some sort of an office of a deaconess that's an official capacity of leadership in the church. Well, there's no indication of that anywhere in Scripture. The word that's translated servant here is indeed, in its masculine form, translated deacon elsewhere, but it's a word that actually occurs in the original language 68 times in the New Testament. It's only translated deacon 5 times. Most of the time is translated by words like servant or serve or minister. And all this is saying about Phoebe is that she was a servant. She served the Lord in this capacity. I bring that up again because there are some that would say, well, there's some official office of a deacon. We have no indication of that. But women in the New Testament church work with their husbands to show others God's truth privately. We're familiar with a story in the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 26, with Aquila and Priscilla, taking Apollos aside and teaching him more accurately the way of truth. That's a role that women can certainly take on in the work of the Lord, working with their husbands to teach others the truth, and being supportive of those who preach the gospel. You see that as well in passages like Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where Paul talks about Euodia and Syntyche, who are women who'd labored with him in the gospel, he says in verse 3. And remember in Philippi that Lydia persuaded Paul and his company to receive her hospitality as he evangelized Philippi. Well, without, again, going into over much detail here, just presenting some facts to you from Scripture, I think you see that women have important roles in the New Testament church. They're not the same ones men have. We haven't talked about the roles of men, but those are different. There's some overlapping in some places. But here are some things that women are to do and not do in the Lord's church, according to the Word of God. I'd like to just wind down then for a little bit tonight, and I appreciate you following along tonight if you've been able to think with me about these things. And just say this, I want to say a word of praise to the women here at Eastside, from young to old, who are Christians, from teenage all the way up to, I won't say who the oldest lady in the audience might be, but whoever she might be. We have a lot of godly women in this congregation, and that's why, one of the big reasons why this congregation is as strong as it is. And I don't think we appreciate that as much as we ought to. So much that happens by the way of good among this group occurs because of the dedication, humility, and loving service of women who are Christians here. And surely we ought to thank God for them. Let me take you back to the newspaper. There was another article in the newspaper that was really just a question that they must have sent this question out to select women across the nation. And then the women sent in their answers to the question. And they published all of that in one of the articles in the Christian Chronicle. And the question was this: what do we tell our daughters about the proper role of women in the church? And the answers to that, as you can only imagine, as I've already indicated from what's printed in the Christian Chronicle, the answers to that were all over the place. One lady wrote in about how she was a minister in one of the churches in Nashville, and, you know, again, how what a great opportunity that was for women, and on and on and on, in violation of many of the passages that we've read tonight. If you're going to follow the Bible, you know, that's just not going to be right. Another woman wrote in. Her name was Carol Stringfellow. I don't know her, never heard of her before. She lives out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. She said this: in Ephesians 5, we are instructed to submit to one another in reverence to Christ. Paul goes on to describe the family unit and how it emulates Christ and his body. The emphasis in this passage alone tells me that submission to God is very important. Submission is much more significant to God's plan than what we have probably placed on it. I think she's right about that. Here's what she says. What if, according to God, man's most difficult an important task in this world is submitting to God? What if God created woman to model that most difficult task for man in order to remind him of the beauty and the blessing of submission to God? As she submits to her head, he learns how to submit to his head. She goes on to say, now my role as a woman, as a submitter, escalates in importance. If I do not answer my call as a woman, what are the consequences? Good question. Man's greatest challenge is learning to submit to God. And I believe, my friends, that it may be. And if woman was created to help man, and she surely was, can she help man learn to submit to God if she will not submit to me? And in all of that, let me tell you what, there's none of Steve's wisdom in any of that. What you're looking at there is the wisdom of God Almighty. That's the way he worked it. That's the way he wants it. That's the way he designed it. And it is then our choice to submit or not, to do it his way or do it our own. I hope the thoughts are challenging to you and will help us to refocus our attention on God's way for doing things, not only in the church, not only in the home, but in all aspects of our lives. And if you're here tonight and you're not submitting to the God of heaven, again, I know it's a great challenge to turn your will over to his and say, not my will, but yours be done. And whatever you want me to do, however you want me to live, whatever you say I need to believe, that's what I'm going to do. It's none of me. It's all of you. To let God have his way even if it isn't the way that you would have done it, even if it's not the way you think about it, let God be God and let you be the creature and submit to His will. And if you're ready to do that tonight, we'd implore you to come forward, to name the name of Jesus, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, you have sin in your life, you need to confess it. Now's the time to do that as well. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.